my Creator loves me. And in this fourth Advent, I just want to remind us of that great truth. God loves us. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do that will make him love us less. Amen. And God's love comes in human form. I mean, all the best, when I sometimes talk at funerals, I say the truth is God's best gifts come wrapped in human form. And God's love came wrapped in a human form, not just in a costume, but God took humanity on himself. He became fully human to bring healing to you and to me. As I listened to Gloriose and thought about her testimony and thought about the civil wars and the sorrow and sadness in many places in this world, I found it interesting that this week in my study, I came across this quote from a well-known biblical scholar whose specialty is the book of Isaiah. And when talking about the great passage, like the virgin will be with child, he made this statement: God's answer to the world's darkness is a baby. It's not power, it's not atomic bombs, it's not crushing us. God's answer to the world's darkness is to come in the form of an infant, to trust himself into human hands. And that baby grew to be a man, a son, a brother, a cousin, a friend, a healer, a teacher, a rabbi, a master, and Lord. And he had such patience. God came as an infant and yet waited 30 years. And yet when he revealed himself to the world, these are the words he said. And I'm actually going to pop a little bit at the Beatitudes again, because Jesus came in order to set these words before us, these words that give life. And these teachings overflow with grace and love and point the way to the world, to the kingdom that's the ultimate refugee camp, that's the refugee camp that goes on forever, that's better than the country from which we fled. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach him. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you have no other resources but God himself." We heard that this morning as Glorio's talk. Blessed are you when you recognize that nothing outside this world can actually fulfill you and make you and give you life. And God promises for you his kingdom. God is not embarrassed or too proud to be our last resource. When we call out to him, when we've tried everything else and nothing works, and we call out to him, he blesses us. God blesses those who have no other resources and turn to Father and say, "Dad, I've tried everything else. I need you, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are you when you stand at the foot of the grave and you weep because God stands alongside you. Blessed are you when the relationships you're in are broken. God stands beside you. Blessed are you when you go to work and at the end of the day your job is gone. Blessed are you when you deal with chronic illness and you mourn over these things and the loss of things and the brokenness of this world. Blessed are you because your Lord Jesus stands beside you in love and puts his arms around you. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who do not use their power to force their way upon others, to take for themselves stuff at others' expense. Blessed are those whose only defender is God. Blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you don't force your way in the world, because the world is yours. Your Father promises it to those who recognize that God alone is their defender and their power. They will find a life that money and strength and words and manipulation cannot buy. Do not worry if it seems that you haven't accumulated enough money or resources or things to satisfy yourself in this world, because God promises you an earth that none of those things can buy, and riches beyond compare. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That hunger you have within you, when you read about the injustice in the world, or it happens to you, or your child is bullied, blessed are you when you hunger that things would be set right. Because God is coming to bring justice to everything. And that hunger you have in you, that things would go well, that things would be right, that justice would be seen, that truth would come out. Blessed are you when the court system doesn't do it, because God has placed that hunger in you because he plans to fulfill it. Like a master chef wants you to arrive at his restaurant with a belly that longs to be filled. God is the master chef of justice and righteousness, and he's put in you a hunger for those things because he will fulfill it in a banquet of peace that overflows. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I love this one. As you pour out mercy on others, you're actually acting as a channel of God's mercy. So when you open the tap of mercy in your life to shed it on someone else, God's tap of unlimited mercy is open in your life. And the more you pour out, he pours out a flood of his mercy on you. For the mercy you show comes from him. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be showered with infinite mercy from the God who washes away all our sins, who puts our troubles and the things we fall short of and the things we're ashamed of in the sea of his forgetfulness, and puts up a sign that says, no fishing. You cannot be out merciful God. As you open that tap of mercy, he showers his mercy on you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Do you ever wrestle with that? And Paul says, I know the good I want to do, but the evil that somehow in me still shows up, and I, Lord, help me to do the right thing. Do you ever feel like your heart is divided, but you hate it? You're listening or you're reading your Bible, and the same morning a thought comes in that's distracting, or you say, oh God, I don't want to do this. Blessed are you when you hunger to have that undivided, that pure heart. Because that's a desire to see God, and he will fulfill it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called God's children. Peacemaker. It's someone who can help others get along, and it actually means at times an end to conflict, but it means so much more. Peacemakers are those who bring shalom. And may shalom be on your home. Health and wholeness and fulfillment of life, and a dwelling in the kind of peace where people are fully who they meant to be. It's a wholeness that it affects every area of life. Blessed are you when you serve at the food bank, and when you help others in need, and when you speak words of encouragement. That is making peace. It's helping humans and others realize their full God-given nature. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Because they look like they're God. God brings peace. God brings wholeness. And so, you know that statement, like father, like son, like father, like daughter. Those who bring God's wholeness are reflecting their father, are looking like their father. Finally, this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when your love for God and your desire for right brings you in conflict with the world that says, nah, go ahead, lose your temper, do the wrong thing, get your way. And when you resist that, and when you swim upstream against that, and when people make fun of you because of that, you are blessed because it shows that you belong to the coming kingdom of peace and wholeness. Why read these blessings at Christmas? Because there's a point of Christmas. Christmas isn't the goal and end in itself. The goal isn't just presents and a wonderful feeling tomorrow. Christmas is the beginning. Christmas is when we celebrate that God himself took on full humanity, God the Son, and set his feet upon the earth. And through him, the antibiotic of his love started to flow into the entire earth to bring its whole healing. Christmas is the beginning, the advent of the eternal kingdom breaking into this rebel world. If you will have it, God's kingdom encompasses all creation, the far-flung planets and stars and all in the solar system. And there's this little rebel quadrant called Earth where we fell into darkness. And into that darkness at Christmas time, we celebrate that the Son of God put his infant feet, his baby feet on this earth, and life started to come. And it will be fully revealed at the end of time. Christmas is the advent and the beginning of the coming of his kingdom. Because God the Son came to this earth to show us how big God's love is. And he came as a human to appeal to our hearts and our minds and our flesh and our blood in a way that we could understand. We could see God face to face and understand his love for us. Do you guys know what the greatest commandment is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Amen. That's the first and greatest commandment. The second one, Jesus says, is to love your neighbor as yourself. But that's the first and greatest commandment of human beings. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But do you realize that's only because he first did that with us? In the coming of Jesus Christ, God loves us with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. Amen? In the incarnation, that's the word meaning God becoming human being. And once again, he did not just throw on an overcoat of humanity. He became fully one of us, fully a human being. That was how God loved us with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. Jesus, the Son of God, loves you and me all the way to the cross. He loves us long enough to just be one of us. That's why Jesus tells the story of a father and of a son. Because when he tells the story of the father whose son ran off, this father was loving his son with all his heart, mind, and soul. He was sitting by the road every day. His heart was longing for his son. His mind was longing for his son. And when this aged father saw his son coming down the road, he put his garments, wrapped them up around his waist, and he ran. He loved his son with all his strength. God loves you, and he loves me with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. He wants us to know this. God's love for us is not some abstract theological pie in the sky thing. It's real. It became one of us. Jesus loves us with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. And Christmas was just the beginning of 30 years of very ordinary life. He spent 30 years in a working class family in an insignificant country in the rural backwater of that in a hick town, taking on all the sweat and ordinariness of an ordinary family life. Patiently revealing himself first to his family in the quiet and humble work of being the oldest son of Joseph and Mary, brother to James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters. 30 years taking on flesh and blood. How amazing that God's love, his incarnation, was first revealed to this quiet family in this small town. In Spuzzum, God came to a small family. Just imagine that. His love was first revealed in the setting of a home, in and around the house. Did you ever think, what did Jesus' brothers and sisters, you know, it says they didn't believe, but when they look back on their life and go, my oldest brother, he was God. I mean, that, boom, blow your mind. I mean, some of us have relatives who become famous, and you go, I knew him when he was nothing. I knew her before she went on, Canadian Idol or whatever it is and got famous. But they were thinking, I knew Jesus when he was just out in the shed working with Dad. I knew Jesus when he was just my oldest brother. I knew Jesus when he was sitting at the dining room table with us. And he is my God and my Lord and my Master, because it says his brothers came to believe in him, and I would say his sisters probably did too after his resurrection. We even have a letter in the New Testament written by his next oldest brother, James. Travis, imagine if you found out some years from now that Matthew was the Son of God and you came to believe in him and you wrote the letter, the first letter of Travis, explaining that what your brother was, what you saw around the house. This is what James did with his brother Jesus. How wonderful. God did not come to this world and crash and boom and thump on it with power and nuclear energy, although he has all that power. God came to show his infinite love as a baby in the house of Mary and Joseph with brothers and sisters. God loves us with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Christmas, like Easter, is a revelation of God's love for his lost children, his sons and his daughters. How fitting that he would dwell in a family, because that's actually what God's doing. He's inviting us to join James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, and the sisters and become his family. God is creating a family. That's simply all it is. And I'm going to end this by sending us into the season with Jesus' own words on the meaning of Christmas, on the meaning of his coming. And he summed it up very simply. And I think you'll laugh when you see the verse I put up there, because you're going, oh yeah, I've heard that all my life. Jesus said, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And I love that picture, because that comes from the Bible Project on what Jesus came to do. And there's Jesus touching a human being, and their heart comes alive so that they have eternal life. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And he came to touch each and every one of us so that we would be part of his family to live. And then Paul the Apostle, and this is my last scripture, ends it off by saying this, as he reflects on what Jesus has done for him, as he realizes that all his sorrow in opposing and killing Christians has been forgiven by Jesus Christ, he writes these beautiful words. He says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. All the things I was ashamed of have been nailed to the cross, and they're dead. It is no longer I who live, but Christ, his love, his spirit, who lives in me and makes me fully who he am." And then he says this, "So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." God loves the world, we know this. But God loves each and every one of you. He's building a family, not just all at once, but person by person. As he says the name of each one of us. There's this lovely thing C.S. Lewis said, if you were the only person in the world, Jesus Christ would have died for you. And when Jesus Christ died and rose and called people to him, he called them name by name. He called Yoshu, he called Domu, he called Alvin and Carla and Benita, he called Bruce and Frida, he called Capru and Andrew, he called Frank. Christmas is when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came for you. Let me pray. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, joy to the world, you have come. Let heaven and earth rejoice in your coming. Let us rejoice in your coming, not just for the world, but for me, Frank. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that you loved me so much. You came for me and you came for my friends one by one. You came for Gloriosa and her family. Speak the names of my friends today to them by your Spirit. Whisper your love and your care for each and every one of them. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.